Everybody got their Bibles. And what did Tim mean by the Charger colors? Is there like a game today? No game? Oh, okay. Let me just say this before we get into our study. Remember, Charger fans, there's a reason they play the game. On any given day, anybody can win. And if at the end of this day, the Bolts have gone down to defeat, just recognize that God is still in control. Your life isn't over. It's okay. You'll survive. They win. We press on. But either way, God's in control. And you know what? I hope that you get a whole lot more excited about the Lord than a football game. I hope you're more excited about gathering together this morning than gathering this afternoon and watching the game. I hope you're more excited about the Lord's return than the outcome of the game. So is there a place for fun and everything? Of course. And, you know, yeah, watch the game and eat and have fun and everything else. But let's always keep our priorities straight. Eternity is what matters. You probably can't even tell me, unless you're really up on it, who won the Super Bowl more than a year or two ago. But we know all about Jesus for 2,000 years now, and he's the good news. So let's keep our priority. Let's keep our focus. Well, we're in Acts chapter 2 this morning. And as we come to Acts chapter 2, just let me point out where we are. You see, in obedience to what Jesus had told the apostles, after his resurrection, he had told them that they were to wait in Jerusalem. And so that's what they had done. Though they had been given the great commission to go into the world, the whole world, and tell the world about the good news regarding Jesus, they were told, though, that they were to take one step until they received the empowerment, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, as we come to Acts chapter 2, they're waiting in the upper room, they're in one accord, and as the Lord had promised, there is the outpouring, the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon that little group of believers. As a result of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, many people who are in Jerusalem at the time for the Feast of Pentecost, they hear all this ruckus going on and all, and many people gather to find out what this is all about. Peter redeems the opportunity, the Lord through Peter, preaching an awesome message to the gathered people there in Jerusalem. He shares much in it. I encourage you to read it. We're not going to read all this morning. There's something else on my heart in particular. But the message is one centered basically upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Well, as he gets down to the end of his message, we're going to pick up on it now. We're going to start at verse 36. So go all the way in chapter 2 of Acts to verse 36. And this is how he concludes the message. So we're going to read that and some following verses, where Peter shares now in conclusion, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So here we have, if you will, the birth, the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit is poured out, the message goes forward, and now this awesome response. But what was the early church like? What things marked their lives? Are we anything like that today? If a first century believer were to visit a 21st century church today, if they were to visit our church, would they even recognize our gatherings? Would they find the same important things going on today where God's people gather as they did then? What was going on then? Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What were they like? It says they had gladness. It says they gathered in simplicity of heart. I don't know if we can even relate to that today with our busy schedules and our hecticness. But they kept to the basics is the idea. They kept it simple. They gathered with gladness and simplicity of heart. Praise marked their lives. This morning I'm drawn to what marked the early church. God's had it on my heart this week, and I pray that He's done that He might, because He wants to speak to all of us. Because this is what should mark us today. And the challenge today is, does it? The things that do, great. But if they don't, then we need to change. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. I've called our time, they continued steadfastly. Let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, it's just with such a sense of awe that you love us. You're here. There's a work you want to do. You've committed yourself to that. And Lord, this morning is part of that. Lord, how we pray, let nothing keep you from that work. Help us, Lord. Lift off the distraction, because they could be many. So many things tugging at us. So many things that we drift to, be it football games or financial pressures, health issues. Lord, we pray you'll lift those off each of us, Lord. Let there be your ministering touch upon those who have issues, Lord, in terms of health or anything else, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can gather in you and experience your comfort and just all that we need. Lord, we're mindful that there are those who can't be with us this morning because of health and other things. Lord, minister to them. Really give them a sense of your presence, Lord. Help them to have a hunger for you, because I know that you'll fill it. We think, Lord, of the things our country's going through. We think of the coming, not just those who are deployed, but those who might be with this upcoming surge that's going to maybe be taking place. Lord, we think of those that are serving from our fellowship. We think of those who might be called yet to go, and some called again to go again. Lord, we're just saying, Lord, for all of them. Protect them and watch over them. Bring them home safe, Lord. Give them a real sense of your presence, and Lord, lead them. Lead them, Lord. But now, Lord, as we have gathered together, we've gathered to worship and praise you, to glorify you, and now, Lord, to hear from you. So by your Spirit, Lord, please, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With the Holy Spirit now upon Peter, that rough fisherman, now an apostle, sets before the people an awesome message. Again, we're not going to read through the whole thing. I encourage you to take time to read it or come out tonight, Lord willing, as we're going to study through it, Lord willing. But remember his audience on that day. This was Pentecost. It was one of the feasts that all of the devout Jews were called to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for. If you lived within a certain distance, you were expected to come up for the feast. And so this was a religious group of devout Jews and proselytes, people who thought they knew God. And yet, they're pierced to the heart, it says. Turns out they need Jesus, of course. And this message sets Jesus clearly before them. Peter gives them the prophetical support for why Jesus is indeed the Messiah. But more than that, he just sets before them the person of Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection, and how that applied to them. And again, let's look at it. He comes down to this conclusion in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now remember, here's Peter declaring, hey, this one that you crucified, he's the Messiah. He's the Lord. Now that would have got their attention. And when he says, who you crucified, they know exactly who he's talking about. Think about it. This is occurring in the days of these events. If the tomb isn't empty, all they got to walk over there and do is roll the stone out of the way, point to Jesus' body, and you and I aren't meeting here today. And we have no hope if that were the case. But he had risen. So he's proclaiming it to the very group. And you crucified your Lord. You crucified. The Messiah came and you crucified him. As they saw Jesus. See, that was the two main points here. The lordship of Jesus and their sin in light of that lordship. That God had come and they had crucified him. Well, what was the result in their hearts? Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Is there any hope? Seeing we've done this, are we doomed? You know what? Anybody who will come to the Lord with the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? If you'll come with that question, there is always hope. He'll in no wise cast you out. And so, yes, it found the target, but they let it have the response that God desired. Their question, what shall we do? And that's the question that should be on every person's heart every time we gather to hear God's Word. Do you believe God is going to speak this morning through His Word? If not, why are you here? I hope it's not to check me out or something else going on around here. Let's go see that guy, what he sounds like. You'd be sort of disappointed probably. But if you're here to hear from God, you won't be disappointed. If you're here just to say, God, what would you say to me? Then as we go through these texts, that's His answer. But not just to hear, but then to do. Because that's what they say, huh? Lord, what should we do about this? There's a response required. Peter preached for a response. God shares, He speaks for a response. Because there's something we always need to do. What would you have me do, Lord? That's what Paul said that when he was the Pharisee Saul, right when God got hold of him on the road to Damascus. Paul's going to Damascus to persecute Christians and God gets hold of him. And what did Paul say? What would you have me do? See, that's what God should find in us. What should I do? Not just consider or intend to do or I'll get around to someday, but Lord, what should I do in response to what you'd want for me? How many people here are perfect? Oh, right here, okay. I definitely want to talk to you afterwards. I suspect you're still under construction. Because we're all under construction. No one in this lifetime will arrive. But God has begun a good work and He wants to complete it. And today is part of that. And I bring that up just to say this. Since none of us have arrived, since we're all under construction, we need to say, God, what do you want me to do? What is it you want to do in me today? What part would you have? What do I need to turn from or surrender or whatever it is? See, that's this. If we would just have that attitude of heart as we gather together, as we come to study God's Word on our own and our reading time and everything, if we will just come hungry, we will not be disappointed. So they ask, what shall we do? Verse 38, this is what they're supposed to do. What is Peter's response to them? Peter said to them, repent. Turn around. An old time word, but it means turn around. Quit going the way you're going. Quit doing the thing you're doing. Go a new direction. Turn from your sin. Turn towards the Lord is the call. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not that baptism saves you. It's receiving Christ. It's the repentance part, but then you're to get baptized to show it. To display outwardly the change that's occurred inwardly. And then what's going to happen? He says, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, he said here, and for the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Sounds to me like the Holy Spirit's for everybody. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. So we don't have the whole message here. But he's exhorting them and testifying to them, saying what? Be saved from this perverse generation. That means be set apart. Repent, turn around, receive the Lord. You'll receive forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, and be set apart. You know what the word is for set apart? Holy. We're called to be holy. It means to be set apart unto the Lord. Be holy to the Lord. And do you know that every believer should hunger for that and desire that? To be more about him and less about us. To be in the ways of him and not the ways of the world. And he says that. He says, be saved from, come out from, be separate from this perverse generation. Boy, if Peter called that first century perverted, I wonder what he'd call the world today. Man. And so the call is just as strong, if not more so. Come out. Come out of this world, this perverse generation. Be separate. And what will happen? You'll be saved. You'll receive power. So what do they do? Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They heard it. It had its effect upon them. They responded. What are we to do? Turn. And so they did. They received it. They acted upon it. And on this day, there's 3,000 now. 3,000 baby Christians. Man. They went from about 120 people to they added 3,000 people to the church that day. I hope they bought a lot of donuts for the fellowship hall afterwards. I wonder if one was going, we better go make a lot more coffee. We got some. Think of it. 3,000. What are we going to do now? See, think about it. They now have 3,000 baby believers, just born again. Religious, but not saved. Now they're born again. So they have 3,000 believers, brand new baby believers here, on one hand. On the other hand, the apostles have a commission. Now, what is their commission? Their commission wasn't to just go make converts. It wasn't, okay, 3,000 saved. Thank you. Hope you make it. No, they weren't just to get notches on their apostolic belt. But instead, what were they called to do? Remember? Jesus told them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we get saved, it's not the end, it's the beginning. At that point, you're born again. But you got a whole lot of growing to do. And that's what that means to become a disciple. Go and make them my followers. Make them disciples. They got to grow up. They've got to grow up in the Lord. And so that was his call. Okay, they got 3,000 brand new baby Christians. They got a calling to make them disciples. How in the world? How in the world do you take 3,000 baby believers and cause them to mature? Help them to grow and be the mature believers they're called to be. That's what verse 42 is about. That's what the call was. Make disciples. See, after we know the Lord, we're to grow in the Lord. And that will never stop in this lifetime. Well, how does growing occur? A lot of things are put forward sometimes. But here we see what the apostles in the early church said are the important things that a church should be about, that we should be about, and this is how people grow. This is what the early church, the apostles leading it, emphasized. Look at it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. That verse is what's been on my heart. That's where we're going to stay pretty much for the rest of our time here. So let's take a look at it. Let's break it down. It says, first of all, that in those things that they were about, they did them steadfastly. Not just once in a while, but continually. They continued steadfastly. Strong's dictionary defines the word translated continued steadfastly as to be earnest towards. If it's involving a thing, it means to persevere, be constantly diligent, or in a place, to attend assiduously all the exercises, or to a person to adhere closely to. They continued steadfastly. They kept at it. Not an occasional random thing. Not something that hit or miss and oh, maybe once in a while. But they continually did it. And they did it with steadfastness, earnestness. They recognized, I need some things. There was a hunger in them. There was a hunger, and they set about getting it filled. They continued at it. You know, how often I have seen people come to the Lord, and they just go off like fireworks. You know, they get their emotions into it. They're so excited, praise the Lord, and they're telling everybody, and you go, man, that guy's on fire. He really gets it. Well, unfortunately, too often it is just emotions. The roots aren't deep. Weeds spring up and choke out the life. The trials come along and burn it because there are no roots. And just as a firework does, goes off so bam and so spectacularly, they also fade quickly. And I see that so often. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. And then 2 months later, they're gone. Big fireworks for a while. That's not what these early believers were like. They were changed. When they repented, they meant it. They turned around and stayed turned around. They had change. They had a change of mind. They had a change of attitude. They had a change of direction. I doubt if they sang the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. But they sure lived it. We sing it, but do we live it? They did. They continued steadfastly at it. What did they stay steadfast at? Let's look at them. The first thing. In the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine there is the word, means teaching. You see, they had the Old Testament, of course, but they don't have the New Testament yet. So they have to be in the apostles' teaching. The Holy Spirit anointed teaching. The teaching of those who'd walked with Jesus for those 3.5 years. They had to sit under this teaching of the Old Testament and what came to be called the New Testament. A disciple of Jesus will be much in the Word. It won't be a once a week thing. There'll be a hunger for His Word, His truth, His light in our lives. And so there was an emphasis on the teaching of the Word to them. One evidence of conversion is hunger for the Word. What's the evidence of a baby? When a baby's healthy, it's appetite. And yes, you might have to kind of help it learn how to nurse or something, but overall, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to teach your children too much how to eat, how to be hungry. They'll come around soon enough and, hey, you got something to eat? And that's what, if we're really healthy, if we're born again, we'll want to eat spiritually. I encourage you, get in the Word and stay in the Word. That's why we put such emphasis on the Word around here, because it's how you will grow spiritually. It's your spiritual food, your daily bread. Pastor, you're kind of just preaching to the choir this morning. You're telling us to gather together here, and we should have a desire for the Word. Well, I'm in church, aren't I? Well, yeah, you are. You're in church, and that's awesome. Don't get me wrong, but you know what? This is they continued steadfastly at it. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll see the word daily a lot. I really encourage you. Get in the Word daily. Get involved in a good devotional. Pick up one of the read through the Bible in a year type things. We have Bookstore has some awesome ones. There's a chronological one, how to read through the Bible, and it has it in chronological order set up for the year. It's really good. Maria in the Bookstore, they'll show you where it is. But do something like that. So you're systematically in the Word every day. Anybody here eat breakfast this morning? How many people had breakfast? Some of you. Some of you are hungry. Some of you can't wait for me to get done so you can get a donut. How many here will eat sometime today? Probably. Some of you are fasting apparently, but most of you are going to eat sometime today. Now, those who raise your hand that you're going to eat today, how many here that'll be your last meal until next Sunday? How many here that this morning will be your last meal spiritually till next Sunday? You wouldn't think of doing that physically, but spiritually. See, you say you're talking to the choir. No, I'm not. I'm talking to those who need it. You can't live on an hour once a week, just as you can't live on one meal yourself. If you're doing that, well, like they say, how's it go? 7 days without the Word makes 1 week. I don't know. But anyway, somebody. Point is, you need it. You need it. You need it to grow. And if you're healthy, you'll have a hunger physically and you'll have a hunger spiritually. What else were they about? Look at the second point. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, this is what's really most on my heart this morning, this word fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. Vincent's Word Studies defines it as a relation between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual active participation in that interest and in each other. The Practical Word Studies in the New Testament says koinonia means fellowship, communion, to live with, to share, to be in union, in partnership, in a bound fellowship, to be closely bound together, to have a close mutual relationship. The idea is, some of you are going to say, yeah, that's cool. And some of us go, ooh, because you can't stand it because of where you're at or how you're raised or something. But the reality is, we were designed to function in fellowship, this koinonia with one another. In short, God designed it that we need one another. We just do. I don't need anybody. I can do it myself. I'm strong. To the degree that you stay separate, you're going to rip yourself off and you're going to rip us off. And you're going to miss out on what God has for you and through you. We are called to be one. And that's why Paul uses the physical body, or in 1 Corinthians 12, to depict what we're to be like spiritually. And it's not a random example. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So just as your physical body has many parts and yet is one body, so is the body of Christ, all those who received Him. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And so we understand that with the body. You have the heart and the lung and the liver and kidney. You have all those things you have. Hearing and smell and taste and all those things. They're all separate parts, yet they're all designed to function together. Now, there is to be no Lone Ranger Christians. Just as there is to be no Lone Ranger body parts. Can you imagine the body part saying, I don't need anybody else? Imagine your liver or kidney or something. I'm going to go my own way. Well, both that body part and your rest of your body are going to be hurting in just a moment as that occurs. The same it is for the spiritual body. There is to be no Lone Ranger part. Well, I can worship God separate, and I don't need to go to church, and I can read the Bible myself, and I don't need teaching, and I don't need to gather with all those people. They all bug me anyway. They're all so imperfect. What's the old story? If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. But people think that. Oh, I can just do it on my own. Well, you know what? We're called to function together in this koinonia. But I wonder how much of it really takes place today. You know, Paul said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What a beautiful description of what you and I are to be for each other. To exhort one another, to stir one another up to good works and love. We're not to forsake assembling together. Well, again, you say, you're preaching to the choir. I'm here, aren't I? But unfortunately, some people, this is the extent of it. We'll do an hour on Sunday, and then we're back into our work and our home and our world, our neighborhood, our things. And to our believer friends and family, we say, see you next week. And even we do see each other. What passes for fellowship so often is far short of what God designed for us. Oh, it's great. Please don't let me get in the way of it. Go over and have a coffee and donut. That's great. Don't get me wrong. That has its place. But if all I do is you and I have a donut together there, and oh, hasn't it been cold lately? Oh, yeah, man, it was really cold. I had to turn the heating blanket up. That's okay discussion, but that's far short of koinonia. Guys go play golf together or something. Again, that has its place, but they'll go play golf together or something or whatever it might be we do, and then we say, I had fellowship with the brothers today. I wonder, how much you really talked about the Lord out there. If you did, okay. But this is an idea of traveling together, encouraging each other. Hey, how's it really going? How you been doing? What can I pray about? I missed you last week. It means calling each other during the week. It means getting involved in a home fellowship. It means they continued steadfastly. Daily they were going from house to house, eating meals and everything, sharing things. So I don't think this could hear this morning. That's koinonia. This is Bible study. This is word, time in the Word. But there's to be a connection that revolves around the Lord that is evidenced by a real caring for one another. So get involved. Get plugged in. Don't stay distant. Risk it. A lonely Christian, a lone ranger Christian is the saddest thing. Seek and discover where God would have for you in the body. Well, we must press on. What's the third thing? The breaking of bread. What was growing them up? What were the early church to be about? They were going to be in the Word. They were going to be in fellowship, koinonia fellowship. And in the breaking of bread. Almost all commentators agree that this refers to the partaking of the Lord's Supper together, what we call communion. What marked the early church is that they valued so much what Jesus did for them on the cross that they made it a point to frequently gather and partake of the emblems of what pointed to that which changed everything for them. That broken body and shed blood of Jesus. They made it a point to regularly commemorate that, to participate in it. Not as ritual, but because it was real. It was what part saved them. And so they did that. In my mind, I'm open to being wrong, but from observation, in my mind there's no doubt that in general, the church today does not hold the communion service anywhere near in the value that the first century church did. Too many people find so many reasons why they don't have to go, shouldn't go, no big deal. But you're called, we're called, the Lord commands. There's only two ordinances of the church. Nothing to be saved. Be saved is by grace alone. You come by faith. So not to be saved, but once you are saved, our Savior asks two things of us. One is baptism, to show the world who you belong to. And then you know what our Savior asks of us? He says, would you get together on a consistent basis and remember what I did for you? Oh, man, I got to go shopping. There's a ball game on. I'm tired. I'll catch you next month. Oh, communion Wednesday night? Great, a night off. I can stay home. Wrong attitude. I encourage you. It should be on the top priority. I don't know any more important reason to gather than in response to the Lord's command to do so, to gather as His children remember. That's what they did in the breaking of bread. Because you know why? The communion service, when we do this together, it symbolizes what unites us, what's changed us, and it's a way of kind of reminding one another of the forgiveness we have found, of the love we have found in God. How can we not gather and do that? But that's up to you in the end, I guess. But as the pastor, I beseech you. This is how they grew. This is what they were to be about. The apostles made sure they were about these things. The Word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and lastly, prayer. Not just, of course, personal, individual times alone with the Lord. As important as that is, that's key. But this is talking about in particular prayer together, corporate prayer. Prayer at home fellowships, prayer at men's and women's Bible studies, just prayer together, praying for each other. See, prayer is an expression and admittance of dependency upon God. And when the people of God are tracking right, they're going to be aware of their dependency upon God, and they'll flock together to seek God together for His provision and all. I would add one thing to this list of four things. It was already obvious here because it's what began this whole, it's what they were weighed upon, it's what fell upon them, it's what they were promised if they would just open their heart, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That working, that empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We talked about it all for a whole time last time, but I bring it up again to remind you of it. But I have before us this morning these things that the early church was about. They continued steadfastly, they were earnest in the Word, and in fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I've added, they had a hunger for, a walking in, a seeking of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. How do we line up with Acts 2:42? That's the question. That's what you now need to take the question of, Lord, what shall we do, and apply it to that. Father, you placed it upon Dale's heart to share it. You, by your Holy Spirit, are now moving amongst us and within every believer here. What shall we do about it? Now, to the degree that we're doing some of these things, for example, we emphasize the teaching of the Word here. And that's awesome. And to the degree that we do any of these things, awesome. But don't coast in that. Don't act like, well, see, we're okay. But instead, if we need any improvement in our lives, corporately as a body or individually, if you need an improvement in any of those, then be open to all God wants to do. So remember, they ask up in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? They took the message to heart. In light of what God was saying, they sought, what should our response be? What's the response required? I ask you to ask the Lord the same thing. Lord, what now should I do with what I've heard? In light of what marked the early church, how does our fellowship and how do our lives line up? Let's stand. First things first, the people that day were pierced to the heart because they needed a Savior and they saw that. Do you understand your need if you've never received of Jesus? Come to the prayer room, find a prayer partner and make that decision today to follow Jesus. Have you decided to follow Him? Then you're under construction, but keep at it. Daily, be about the Word, be in koinonia fellowship, be in prayer, and remember together and remember what He did for us. Lord, what shall we do? If we will do this, we'll grow. And if we'll do this, we'll be the vessels to get the Great Commission out there. May He find us doing this. Father, how we pray that You will indeed empower us, Lord. Help us to be receivers by faith of that full work of Your Spirit. Lord, mold us and shape us. Make us like this first century church. Lord, we know they are imperfect. We're not. But we do know, Lord, that You've laid down these basic, core, foundational things that we're to be about. Lord, how I pray that daily You'd find us being about those very things. And Lord, may it all be to Your glory. That's the goal. That You, Lord, would get all the glory. That we, Lord, would just be able to enjoy You and walk in You. And that this world might know. In Jesus' name. Amen.